turn there. A few days ago, I was the website that I go to oftentimes just to stay current with what's going on in the world. Oftentimes has a little online poll at the bottom. You know, you'll vote on something or skip to the results. And this one poll happened to ask the question, which word is most annoying to you? And it gave, you know, four pretty annoying things. And I thought it was funny when I voted and jumped to the results there. The most annoying word in 2012 was the word fiscal cliff. It annoyed the fire out of me. I think I know how everybody felt. Well, I can't tell if we're on the cliff, if we're over the cliff, or we're about to hit the cliff again. I'm not really sure where we are, but it doesn't seem to be all that encouraging, regardless of who you listen to. But we have a new year filled with challenge and opportunity. And it just seems like in the unusual times we live in that everything's accelerated. Challenges are accelerated, but guess what? So is opportunity. So is potential. So I think I want to say to you today, if you're waiting for things to calm down and to stop changing or to return to normal or to go back the way they were before you jump out and do what God's put in your heart to do, you might as well give up. Because things aren't gonna go back to the way they were. Perfect conditions don't exist, and the predictability of the past is gone. And so you actually have to set your feet on something other than the predictability of what you've already known. And I think we live in times very much like when Mordecai said in the book of Esther to his niece Esther, who knows that God has brought you about for such a time as this? And what I want to say to you today is God has put you and I in this place at this time, for such a time as this. You have not come about by accident. This service has not come about by accident. This moment has not come by accident. This church has not come by accident, but by divine plan. God has placed us here for such a time as this. So let's settle down in the new normal and believe that God has a plan for us now. Regardless of where the cliff is, above us, behind us, in front of us, on top of us, I don't know where it is. I can't figure it out. I'm sure there'll be a group of politicians that will tell us before long they've saved us from it all, though. But I'm not sure how all that happens. We're entering a season of focused fasting and prayer, as we do each January. And so I just want to give you a few thoughts about that. On Sunday morning, starting next week, we will share 2013's vision with you. On Sunday evening, we will be having focused times here in the sanctuary. We'll have communion together. We'll have soak. We'll have a healing and prayer service after that. And then the next week, we'll end the fast together. So I want to ask you to join us starting next Sunday night on those evenings that will be focused specifically on issues of the fast. And then in the morning, we'll talk about things related to the vision. Now, if you hadn't had a chance to pick one up yet, our staff has written a devotional, 21-day devotional, to go along with the fast. It is written personally by our staff to you. And so we all go through this together. It's a 21-day journey. There's a one-page devotional for every day of the fast starting a week from tomorrow. If you hadn't had a chance to pick one up, there's some other tools in there to help you prepare for your fast, as well as the time we'll spend this morning in preparation. So this year, in my thoughts, I want to share with you about fasting. We've talked before about what fasting is. We've tried to define it. We've looked in Scripture on it. We've looked for deeper understanding. I think what I want to focus on this year is I really want to focus these next few moments on convincing you to engage in a season of prayer and fasting. My concern is not that you'll fast the wrong thing. My concern is that you'll fast nothing. And so what I want to focus on this year is giving you some reasons that I think that fasting is a worthwhile thing to do. Now, maybe you say, look, I've never done a fast before. I want to encourage you. It's a great time to start. Start now. Everybody has a first fast. And so I want to encourage you, jump in this year. Start small. Give that time to God. Pursue God in a new way. Maybe you fasted before and you say, I've been there and I've done that. But I want to encourage you, if that's you, fast again. To assume that because you fasted, that you've gotten, you know, all the benefit, or fasting has no purpose for you anymore, is almost like to assume that because you've exercised before, exercise has no benefit to you now. Fasting has a benefit to you no matter what part of the journey you're on. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is sharing basically about three things. He talks about giving and praying, and he talks about fasting. And so in the chapter he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Now Jesus never said you must fast, but neither did he say if you fast. What he did say is when you fast, when you give, when you pray. So I think it seems fairly obvious that his expectation was that his followers would fast, just as much as his expectation was that his followers would pray, that his followers would give. So if you've got something to write with, maybe you got your bulletin there, take out something, and I want to give you five thoughts this morning on fasting. Five things that fasting does. Five reasons that I think that it's a good thing for believers to engage in. Now, let me just give you a little bit of history while you're doing that. I was going back and reading in Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Disciplines, the chapter on fasting, and he made a comment in there that was unbelievable to me. There were a few hundred years ago in church history, there were people that fasting had become such a profound experience for them. And they so badly wanted other people to experience what they had experienced in fasting. So what they started to do is started to mandate it. And just to give you some history to know where you're at in church life, and they forced fasting on other believers. And when they did that, there over time, over decades, became a recoil to that force, to that legality, that pressure. That what happened is the church snapped back and fasting disappeared from the church altogether. And so he said from somewhere around the mid-1800s to around the mid-1900s, when he was doing his research for his book, he couldn't find one thing written in nearly 100 years on fasting. I think that is amazing. So, you and I come along at a time in church history when, by and large, fasting is being rediscovered. Because the pendulum always swings too far. And so this morning, I'm not here to mandate or legalize. I'm just here to encourage you and to invite you. Because the church is at a season in its own history, not this church, the church, that it's rediscovering the power of fasting. Now let me give you these five thoughts. Number one, fasting challenges the assumption of our culture that consumption is good and lack is bad. It challenges the assumption of our culture, and that's something that's specific to our culture. It wouldn't apply everywhere in the world. That consumption is good and lack is bad. Our world teaches us that we can have it all, we can do it all, and by the way, we deserve it all. Now think of the contrast of what our culture teaches and the example that Jesus gave. In Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 9, the Bible says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now look specifically at verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Verse 7 says, but he made himself nothing. Some translations say emptied himself. This is known in theological circles as the moment where Christ emptied himself. He poured himself out. So in a sense, Jesus fasted being unlimited. Jesus' fast was that he poured God into a little human body. Jesus' fast was to become human, to embrace the limitations of humanity. So Jesus emptied himself that he might become human, and we humans empty ourselves that we might become more godly. And that's what a fast is. It challenges the idea that the more that I own, the more that I get, the more that I have, the more that I consume, the more unlimited that my life is, the more significant it is. It challenges that assumption. That's not true. Unlimited consumption leads us to believe that we have no limits and that we're independent and we don't need God. But the Bible says, whoever seeks to find their life must what? Must lose it. Whoever wants to save their life must give it away. It is what the Bible describes as the deceitfulness of wealth. That life is found in consumption. The food, the products, the entertainment, the experiences that we can buy. But fasting pushes against that idea and says, life is not found in consumption, life is found in God. Look, at the end of a long, cold winter day's work, it's a very humbling thing to pull up to the table to a bowl of broth and water. That feels limiting. That feels shrinking. It is humbling. But fasting reminds us that God-given limits are good for us. And fasting teaches us that. Now here's the second one. Fasting shifts our focus to put the spiritual world ahead of the physical world. So what fasting does is it reveals our excessive attachments and how they hinder our spiritual life, because we oftentimes put the physical ahead of the spiritual. Let me give you an example. How many times this past year would you say you missed your devotions? How many times this past year would you say you missed a worship service? How many times this past year would you say you missed a meal? How many times this past year did you miss your favorite TV series? The answer to those questions reveals that we oftentimes put the physical in front of the spiritual, and fasting reminds us that the spiritual ought to go in front of the physical. And that's what fasting does. Fasting's not so much about food, fasting's about focus. Look, fasting's not about how to make a banana taste like ice cream. Right? Or is macaroni and cheese a vegetable even in the South? That's not what fasting's about. I've got a friend that when he was a teenager, he said he and his buddy went on a liquid fast with their church. And so their theory was if you could get it into a blender, it was okay. So I'm not lying. He blended down a pizza and drank it. And I thought, you know, broccoli can't be worse than that. There's no way that a broccoli stalk can taste worse than blended. How about a pizza shake? Can you imagine? But look, that's not what a fast is about. Fast is not about the food. Fasting is about focus. And sacrificing something for an intensified season of prayer causes our focus to shift onto the spiritual and away from the physical. Every time that physical craving rises up in me, it reminds me that there is an inner spiritual world that is alive and going on and needs to be nourished and fed. And that's what the focus causes in my life. Here's the third one. Fasting is not about what you lose, it's about what you gain. You can spend hours in elaborate meal preparation and schedules and technical food design, but at the end, the question is, how much space did your fast free up for deeper prayer? It's not so much about saying no to the body, it's about saying yes to the Holy Spirit. That's what fasting is. Look, a month from now, you won't remember what you didn't eat. But a month from now, you will remember the joy. You will remember the peace. You will remember the breakthrough. You will remember the answers that Christ brought to your prayers. You will remember the revelations that He's given to you, the things that He's uncovered for you, the insights that He's brought to you. I'm always amazed. I've never had an exception to this in any fast I've been on. But every time it happens to me, I always realize the depth and the impact of the fast once it's over. I don't realize it. I realize it some. But when the fast is over and my life sort of shifts back into normal or whatever, I look back and I go, man, you know, that really was profound. I mean, think about the things that God did in my life. Think about the things that He said. Think about those moments of purity, those moments of intimacy with God, those moments of simplicity. Fasting's not about what you lose, it's about what you gain. Number four, fasting challenges our excesses, and more importantly, the cause of the excess. Fasting challenges our excesses, and more importantly, the cause. Too often we wrongly value the people and the things in our life for the wrong reason. Rather than enjoying them in moderation and gratitude, they become objects of consumption used to fill emotional voids. So rather than using food or TV or Facebook or video games or hobbies or relationships in moderation, we pull them into us in order to treat our wounded soul. And so what we consume then is consuming us. So what I want to say to you is, when people ask, what should I fast? How do I know what to fast? Here's what I would say to you. Fast in the area of your own excess. Where do you live in excessiveness? Where are your excesses? Where are your compulsions? Where are your cravings? Where are your bad habits? Where are your... Look, focus on those. Let me tell you why. Not necessarily to defeat those, although that will happen. But more importantly, to figure out, why did they exist to start with? What is broken on the inside of me that allows those things to attach to me? So fast in the area of your compulsion, those things that tend to have control over you. Now, you don't fast in those areas to gain more self-control. And this is a very, very important critical point. You don't fast in the area of excess to gain more self-control. You fast in that area to give God access that He needs to heal you, that you might be free. You fast in that area. You give up that area so that your body, your mind, your soul may be well. St. Augustine had an interesting thought about this very area. He said, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. If our hands are full, they are full of the things to which we are addicted. And not only our hands, but also our hearts, minds, and attention are clogged with addiction. Our addictions fill up the spaces within us, listen to this, spaces where grace might flow. Fasting is about giving God access to your inner life so that grace might flow. So that grace might find the back closet, the darkest spot, the deepest spot, the hidden spot, so that grace may find its way in, so that you may be healed. And that healing will set you free from that compulsion. Here's the last one. Fasting connects us more deeply to God's presence and work. Fasting connects us more deeply to God's presence and work. Now listen, this is a critical point, I think, in the church today. Remember, 100 years, there's nothing written about fasting, and now fasting starts to reemerge on the scene. So historically speaking, most of us are infants when it comes to the discipline and the spirituality of fasting. We're relearning it again. And so there can come some confusion about what it means, if not intellectually, at least emotionally, that somehow fasting earns things from God for you. In other words, if I fast sacrificially enough, or hard enough, or long enough, that God will just have to do whatever. God will have to come through, you know. And so then you start to get these bizarre things there, like, how long do I have to fast to get a cure from cancer? You know, what food do I have to sacrifice in order for God to heal me of migraines? And then you begin to get these bizarre ideas, or at least emotionally you say, and you find yourself in those days of fasting, if you don't have an answer when you want it, or you don't have the answer that you did want, when you don't have those things happening the way you thought you should, when that happens, you find yourself emotionally recoiling a little bit, because inside your humanity and mine is the weight system that we can perform rightly and earn what we should get. That's why the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. That's why Jesus had to die for us, because we all live under the assumption that we can earn what we need. You can't earn what you need for your soul. I can't earn what I need for my soul. So what happens then is fasting's not about sacrificing enough that will earn from God the things that we wanted Him to do. Fasting is about bringing yourself into alignment with God's will so that His will can fill you, and then it'll be done. It's lining yourself to His will. So when Jesus, His disciples, looked at Him and said, teach us how to pray, we don't know how to pray. He said, I'll tell you how to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what fasting does is it brings you in alignment with Jesus' prayer. God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in here. Let your will be done in me. And fasting and prayer brings you into alignment with God's kingdom and His will. And what you find out when you intensely pursue God's will that way is you didn't know His will as much as you thought you did. I remember years ago when I left for college, I think I'd been gone a year from my home church. And God really began to stir a burden in me for that church. And although I only visited, you know, in the summer and maybe at Christmas, I really had no connection to the church 830 miles away. And the Holy Spirit led me into a very interesting journey. I just felt this burden that I should pray intensely for the church. And so I started to fast. And I had only fasted once in my life before, and it was my only experience with it. And so I started every Tuesday, I would go over to the prayer chapel at Southeastern, and I would pray a breakfast and lunch. I would fast every day, and then I would eat dinner. And I did that for 6 months. And as I would pour my heart out to God about this church, Lord, there's some things happening there, and there's a community that needs that church to reach, because that church had reached me. That it's a long, long story, but that church had really reached me. That church saved my life. I mean, Jesus saved me, but that church connected me to Jesus. And without the church, I don't know where I'd be. But so my heart was compassionate for that church, and I knew there were other people like me who needed that church. And so I began to pray, and you know, the craziest thing happened. Week in and week out, as I would pray, and I would come with no agenda. Lord, I don't know what you want. I just want, Lord, bless this church, strengthen this church. Lord, pour your spirit out on this church. Use this church in this city. And as I began to come open-handed, God began to fill my mouth and fill my heart and fill my mind with His will and His plans for that church. And I began to gain insight into that church that I never knew sitting there in the pew year in and year out. Things, I begin to pray for the leaders, and I begin to pray for the church, and I begin to pray for its unity, and I begin to pray for things that I didn't have any way to know except the Holy Spirit told me. And as I would be private with those and confidential with those, and I would be faithful to commit those to prayer, God would reveal more things and more things and more things. And when I got, and I had no communication with anybody there, when I got back to that church 6 months later, I sat and listened to the pastor preaching, and he had started fasting. And he had become brokenhearted, and there was a stirring. I'd known him since third grade. And I was beginning to stir inside of his life. What I'm saying to you is, fasting's not about sacrificing enough to get God to do what you want. Fasting is about sacrificing so that you might know what God wants. And then bring yourself into agreement with that. And His kingdom will fill your life. And His kingdom will fill your family. So as we wrap up this morning, let me give you a few practical thoughts. How do you, maybe you've never done a fast, maybe you've done one, maybe you had a bad experience, maybe whatever. Maybe you've done 100. How do you do a fast? I want to give you a few simple thoughts this morning. How do you do a fast? Here's the first thing. Decide what you will fast. Decide what you will fast. So commit to the Lord. A week from tomorrow, we'll all begin to fast together and commit to the Lord. Lord, this is what I think I'm going to fast. It's going to be, you know, I've on 21 days, I wouldn't recommend that you do a total fast. You know, if you don't drink water, you might die. You don't want to do that. For this length of time, you can do a variety. I typically do a variety of a liquid only fast and a Daniel fast, and then there's some other things that I incorporate. As the years go by, I just add things here and there, change things, and do things different to keep my focus. And so you can do the Daniel fast. Basically, you can look in the book of Daniel. It's basically eating fruits, vegetables. Is there anything else? That's about it, isn't it? Fruits, vegetables, liquids, those kind of things. But look, whatever kind of fast you decide to do, make that choice. In the back of the devotional is actually a map, a calendar for our teenagers. And it's a variety of things to fast. You can kind of follow along that idea too. But the thing you need to do is decide, what is it I'm going to fast? Let me give you some other things I think that you can fast that are particularly powerful in our time, in our day and age. You can fast TV. According to the Nielsen report, the average American watches 7 hours of TV a day. Pah! We just opened up a lot of free prayer time right there. And shut off a lot of information most of us don't need. So you can fast TV, you can fast internet, you can fast movies, entertainment, Facebook. There's a lot of things you can do. What I've liked to do the last year or two is I do some version of the annual fast, and I do I call a media blackout. I just shut everything off that I don't have to have to function. So, you know, if I got to do email, I got to do some of those things. But look, if you've never fasted before, don't think like the goal is to get it as hard as you can. I'm going to torture myself as much as I can, and then no. Start simple. Start with one thing. Start small. You can go on a liquid fast. You can give up some category of food, something like that. But whatever, decide what fast you're going to do. Decide what kind of fast you're going to do. And then as your fast starts, here's the second thing. Spend some time at the beginning of your fast in repentance. Spend some time at the beginning of your fast in repentance. What I mean to that is submit to Jesus the excesses, the attachments, the wrong thinking and beliefs, the cultural baggage that you've allowed in your life. Ask God to reveal to you, Lord, what are the areas of this world that I've allowed to attach to me? And God, I want those things broken. Allow the cleansing power of God to be a living reality to you during the fast. And start there, Lord. Show me where I'm hindered. Show me where I'm bound up. Show me where I'm struggling. Show me what's inside. Show me what's in my thought life that you want to take out this year. And begin to turn away from those things. Let the cleansing power of God, it's a time of washing. And let Him wash you and clean you. The third one is pray. And during the fast, What I do is I set a regular time of prayer for 21 days. I think part of the fast, I think it's, if you keep whatever commitment you've made in your diet change or whatever, and you don't pray, that's not really fasting, that's a diet. So what I say is, don't live under condemnation or legalism, but as much as you can, commit to 21 days of prayer. What I've found to be helpful is morning and evening prayer. Rather than trying to do a whole devotion in the morning, I do about half there and half in the evening. And I found that cycle to be very powerful. That as the day starts, you meet with God. As the day closes, you pull away for 15, 20 minutes, and you meet with God there again. And that cycle is a powerful cycle. But make a prayer list. Bring a list of the things that are on your heart and on your mind. Bring the issues of your life to God. And then ask Him to reveal His will and ask Him for breakthroughs. And then share. Here's the fourth one. Share the journey. I think it's a powerful thing when you come together in unity. You'll experience that together as we might not all do the same fast, but we're all fasting. And as you share that journey together, the power of that unity will become evident in your life. And then, as we said, take the devotional. We're all doing the same devotion every day for 21 days. Man, there's power in that. Your life groups are going to be sharing along those same lines. There's a great power in that unity. So join us there and share that. A week from tonight, we'll have our kind of kickoff to the fast communion. Man, come out as a family and share that communion moment with us. That's sort of the beginning of the fast for us. The next day it'll actually start. But that's a powerful time to share together. And then reflect, worship, and resolve. Here's what I mean by that. As you get near the end of the fast, reflect. What has God done in my life during this fast? What insights came to my life? What do I feel that God is leading me to do? Is He leading me to do anything, to change anything, to whatever? I think it's important to write those thoughts down. Write them in your devotional. I took my devotional. I write all my thoughts in this, and then when I get close to next year's fast, I just take it out and flip through it and say, what was going on? What was happening back then? What was I feeling? What was I feeling like God was doing in my life? And so reflect. And then as you get near the end of the fast, man, worship. Let the last few days just be a time of praise and worship. Lord, thank You for giving me a powerful fast. Thank You for reminding me that You're more important than anything else. Lord, this morning I worship You. I worship You. And just praise Him and bless Him. And then leave the fast with a resolve. What is it that God has done in your life that He's now calling you to act on? And then just start, as your fast wraps up, just start to think. Because a lot of times we go feast or famine, all or none. You hit it hard 21 days, you come out, everything goes right back to the way it was. But you say, Lord, what is it that You said to me that I need to act on now? What can I do about this? And here's, as the worship team comes, here's the last one. I call it the main thing. The main thing. You ever heard this? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Yes? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The purpose of a fast, the main thing in the fast is to get closer to God. That's the main thing. It's about getting closer to God. So keep worship and keep repentance and keep submission to God and determination to do His will and prayer. If your fast doesn't provide opportunity for your prayer life to intensify, then change the fast you're doing. It's not working. It shouldn't be about culinary art. It shouldn't be about all that. If whatever you're doing's not cranking up your prayer life some, change it. Change it on day 14, whatever. It's about that intensified prayer time. As I was preparing for this, this is the thought I want to leave you with. And if you want to jot it down, maybe you'll remember it. As I was praying for you this morning, man, the Holy Spirit just grabbed me and just began to stir me. Man, I just begin to pray and intercede and say, God, make this a time in our church's life where You just won't let us go back to routine. You just won't let us settle into the normal. Stir us and make us hungry. Man, I would pray for you this morning. God, make us thirsty, make us hungry, raise our appetite. Raise our craving, Lord, that we would long this year to let go of the things of this world, to let go of the things that hinder, let go of the things that distract, let go of the things that suffocate and drown out, and grab onto the things in you. You know the number one question in life? The number one question in life is, how do I prepare for heaven? Don't mishear what I'm saying. I didn't say, how do I get saved? Part of preparing for heaven is being saved. But if you leave it there, you can mistake that for an event that happened once in your life and has no application now. The question, how do I prepare for heaven, says, how do I prepare now for the kind of life that I live then? What can I do now? How should my life be spring training? How should it be boot camp? How should it be preparing me to get ready for the kind of life I live there? Not just to get there, not just to go through the gate, but to live there. That's the question. So here's the statement. To the hungry heart, fasting sounds like invitation. To the apathetic heart, it sounds like obligation. I have no desire to obligate you to anything. Grace. I have no desire to try to put inside you a drive to outdo or to perform or to do a better fast than somebody else or anything else. My heart today is to say, God, meet us where we are, stir us up, and make our soul hungry. The worship team's going to end in a song this morning. And here's what I want you to do. If you would, I just want you to stay where you are. You don't have to get up. You don't have to move. You don't have to stand. Just sit where you are. And as they worship and as they sing, if you want to close your eyes, I just want to ask you now to turn what you feel toward God. And just ask Him, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Just ask Him, what are you calling me to do? What do you want to do in my life? What is all this energy we have for the new year? Where do you want me to focus? Would you just begin?